heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, and I hope you're enjoying all that this summer season has to offer. Now, if you're like me, each summer you spend a good deal of time on the lawnmower or pushing the lawnmower. I actually look forward to it, as it's a great time of doing a mundane and repetitive yet needful task. And recently I've taken to taking some headphones with me to listen to music or an audiobook or a talk or a practicing Catholic show. Hey, give it a shot. You know, we've got all our shows archived and individual interviews in podcast form. So fire up the Toro or the John Deere or the Kubota, whatever you have, put the headphones on and head over to practicingcatholicshow.com. Well, we're reaching the midway point of Ordinary Time this weekend as we head into the 17th Sunday of Ordinary Time. And in our gospel lesson from St. Luke, we hear just how much our Heavenly Father wants to give us all good things. After teaching his disciples what we now know as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus takes the opportunity to impress upon them and upon us the Father's pleasure in giving good gifts to his children. And what do we need to do? Ask. Persistently ask. And Jesus promises, and here's probably one of the best known lines from Scripture by Christians and non-Christians alike, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Well, my problem is I too often forget to ask. Yeah, instead I set about some task or goal and I do everything in my power to make it come about. I fall prey to the temptation to view the fulfillment of my desires, and maybe even, well, maybe especially good and holy desires, I see those desires and their fulfillment as my responsibility. And then, of course, if I should achieve my desire, I forget to be thankful because I've unconsciously concluded that this accomplishment is my own. So I think the challenge for me and for all of us is not to deny our desires, but bring them all to God. Ask him. St. James tells us you do not have because you do not ask. Ask him. And then work collaboratively with him as his good, pleasing, and perfect will plays out in our lives. Indeed, may it be so. First up on the show today, as we await Archbishop Hebda's pastoral letter later this year, which is part of our Archdiocesan Synod process, what's the status of the worldwide Vatican Synod called by Pope Francis? Archbishop Hebda will explain what the Holy Father has in mind for the Synod, for the entire church militant, and how our local church is participating. Next, even though Roe v. Wade has been overturned nationally, there's still lots to be done locally. Maggie Becker from the Minnesota Catholic Conference joins us to address the current pro-life situation in Minnesota and how practicing Catholics can get involved. Finally, next week is National NFP Awareness Week, an initiative of the USCCB to help people celebrate and reverence God's vision of human sexuality. But what exactly is natural family planning? How does one utilize it? And does it really work? Nancy Schulte-Polacek will be with us to give us insight into NFP. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause, give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, leading us off today is an important discussion with Archbishop Hebda on the nature and goals of the worldwide Vatican Synod called by Pope Francis. Catholic Spirit Editor-in-Chief Maria Wiering conducted this excellent interview.
Again, we're pleased to welcome Archbishop Hebda for Practicing Catholic. Thank you so much for being with us today, Archbishop.
Well, happy to be with you, Maria. Thank you.
So we just finished our Archdiocesan Synod in June, but we found ourselves already working on our part for a worldwide synod, which Pope Francis announced last year. Can you help us understand the difference between these two synods?
Yes. So a diocesan synod, or in our case, an archdiocesan synod, is a help to the local bishop in his governance of the diocese. So it's something that's been provided for in the Code of Canon Law. It's been a long time vehicle to help an archbishop or bishop. And what happens in Rome, though, is something that's new to after the Second Vatican Council, and that's a structure called the Synod of Bishops, and it's meant to help not a local church, but rather to help the Holy Father in his work. But it's a way in which he's able to get information that helps the church to move forward in a certain area. In a diocesan or an archdiocesan synod, it's usually broader, whereas our Synod of Bishops sessions have been more focused on specific topics. For example, there was a Synod of Bishops once on the priesthood. There was a Synod of Bishops once on youth and young adults. There was a Synod of Bishops on family matters, marriage and family. So they're usually more topical than what you would find in a diocesan or archdiocesan synod.
And so can you tell me about the Worldwide Synod's theme? Officially, it's for a synodal church, communion, participation, mission. I have often heard it boiled down to being a synod on synodality. And you've been talking about synodality since we began our local synod process, but the concept can still seem vague and complex. Can you help us understand what Pope Francis is seeking here with this worldwide synod?
Yes, and we've certainly been very attentive to Pope Francis's teaching far before he called for this synod. So he has been speaking throughout his pontificate on the importance of the church being more participatory, of there being those opportunities for deep listening, and that we go out to the peripheries and we hear what it is that people have to say about the church, always trying to listen to the Holy Spirit. Pope Francis is, you know, the pastor of the Universal Church, and part of our church are also the Eastern churches. And in calling for the church to be more synodal, he's really trying to resurrect in our Latin church a practice that was much more common in the Eastern churches, who have over the centuries been bringing people together to discuss and to listen to one another. And so it's more consultative and more focused on discernment and listening than maybe some other structures. So he's really resurrecting that. He's holding up for us that pastoral example of the Eastern churches. And he's essentially calling us to journey together. When the Pope speaks about synod, that's really what he's asking us to do, is to walk together on this pathway, always trying to discern where the Holy Spirit is calling the church to move forward. So it's an exciting new way of being church. And the Pope sees that not just at the level of the Synod of Bishops in Rome, or not just at the level even of a diocesan or archdiocesan synod, as we've just completed, but even in the way that we function as parishes, or the way that a religious community functions, that it's that deep listening for the Holy Spirit in the voices of our brothers and sisters, always respecting that each one of us through baptism is called to share in Jesus's role as priest, prophet, and king. So it's really a way of respecting the gifts that each baptized Catholic has.
So in the preparatory phase that we just completed on the diocesan level, that deep listening is something that you try to engage in as an archbishop on behalf of the Holy Father.
Yes.
And what did that include?
So we had, our situation was a little bit unusual. You might be reading reports from other dioceses that were just doing the Synod on Synodality. When the Holy Father called for this and asked for our assistance, he also recognized that there might be some dioceses, and I suspect it might not have been more than a handful, who were around the world that were involved in, at the moment, in a diocesan or an archdiocesan synod. And that happened to be us. And so we were already doing all kinds of consultation. We were having all kinds of sessions. As you said, we've been speaking about synodality now for 3 years. So a lot of that is the context then for the work that we were doing. And so as not to confuse the faithful here in St. Paul in Minneapolis, we kind of deferred our work on the Synod of Synodality to the just really the recent months. And what we did is we structured two opportunities for people to give input through me to the Holy Father. And first of all, we asked them to participate in an online survey. So we gave them all kinds of topics. We asked them to suggest those that they thought were most important, so most relevant. We also gave them an opportunity to identify one thing that they thought would be most helpful for the Holy Father to hear. And so that wasn't a multiple choice, but rather that was like an essay question of sorts. So where the Catholic Church should focus its greatest attention. And we found in that response in the Synod, and we had over 3,000 people, 3,000 responses, which is magnificent, huh? That we heard people talk about, for example, the importance of placing lay people in leadership roles in combating a toxic clericalism. We found about, we heard them say how important it was for the church to be more welcoming in general, and certainly to members of the LGBTQ community. We found some people writing about the importance of broadening access to the traditional Latin Mass, some asking for seminary formation that's more tailored to the needs of 2022. Some spoke about respecting the elderly and their gifts. So all of those things, we collected all of that data to be able to give that to the Holy Father. And then we also, in addition to that survey, we conducted three focused listening events. Now, you'll remember when we were doing our Archdiocesan Synod, we cast the net broadly, and we had more than 8,000 people come and approximately 30 listening events. So it was very broad-based. This was a little bit more focused, and so we asked three groups to come together, and we were trying to be responsive to what Pope Francis has asked in particular. So he asked us to reach out to consecrated men and women. So that was one of the three sessions. We met on June 18th by Zoom with representatives of consecrated life. Sister Carolyn Puccio, who is our delegate for religious, was the coordinator of that. We had almost 40 participants. So it was a good representation. We had a little bit of a general presentation, introduction, and then we had small group discussions. Even though it was in Zoom, you're able to do that. And as people were talking about what would be the one thing that they would want to tell the Holy Father. And then we had an opportunity to have a sharing on that. And then also people were submitting what they had done. And what we had heard in that setting, they also spoke about the importance of having a welcoming church, a desire to see the church bring people in rather than push them away. We heard them say, once again, the importance of lay leadership. They wanted the church to be a place of inclusion and welcoming of all. They had a particular interest in the role of women in the church and how do we put have women in leadership roles. An emphasis on the Second Vatican Council, the teachings of the Council, making sure that our seminary formation really grounds our priests in that. More emphasis on the different forms of consecrated life for women. They asked for a reconsideration of the question of women's ordination, especially as we look at the possibilities of having women in the diaconate. And that's one of the areas that Pope Francis has already spoken about. And then also an expression of sadness that women have gifts in the church that are not fully recognized or utilized. So that was the essence of that session, which I thought was very good. We met for about an hour and a half. Then a second meeting was with a smaller group of survivors of sexual abuse in the church, both those who had been victimized as minors and as adults. And we're asking the same questions, and it proved to be a very beautiful sharing as people were. Well, yeah, I'm amazed that our survivors are even willing to dialogue with the church, and so many have such deep faith. But they spoke about the importance and wanted Pope Francis to hear the importance of improving education and training for seminarians and priests regarding sexual abuse and the pastoral care of survivors, of those who have been victims of that. They spoke just in general of more education in the church on clergy sexual abuse. They spoke about need to improve the way in which survivors are able to report what happened to them, and so that it's less painful, but very much focused on their experience, but insights that we didn't hear, whether when we were in our diocesan synod or maybe in some other group, or even in the online survey. So I think that'll be a really valuable piece of the puzzle for Pope Francis and those planning the synod. The third group was with representatives of Catholic groups that feel sometimes that they're on the margins of our church. And there were three groups that participated in that setting. And that was the one, it wasn't by Zoom, it was in person. And on June 23rd, but we had representatives from the Spirit of St. Stephen community, which is a group that broke away from one of our parishes some years ago. We had representatives from the Coalition for Catholic Church Reform, which is a local group well established here that is critical sometimes of the ways in which we do things as Catholics and very strong to their own Catholic identity. And then the third was representatives from Dignity Twin Cities, which is a local group of LGBTQ+ Catholics and their allies. So those issues that were important in their groups obviously came forward in our discussion. We didn't have the small group discussions here, but rather just a more general sharing. And they indeed brought up how many people feel marginalized in the church. They spoke about how the Eucharist is such a source of comfort and solace and that it should never be used as a weapon. They spoke about a need for the church to really recognize that differences should be honored and that the church should respect all, showing compassion and understanding. And in their mind, it meant that we needed to have less focus on rules, especially around sexual morality and gender identity. So it kind of gives you they also called for ordination of women, less clerical culture, trying to find more roles for lay people so that they can have an impact in the church. And then once again, really the stressing on the teachings of the Second Vatican Council. So there was some specific criticism that I think was more for me than for Pope Francis about guidelines that the Minnesota bishops have promulgated for our schools and educators in dealing with young people who were experiencing questions of sexual identity. But it was all three sessions were really, really well done, Maria, and very helpful. I was grateful for them.
What a variety of feedback. And I think that seems to really speak to Pope Francis's desire that this synod goes out to the peripheries and that we hear from every facet of the church. And it seems that that was something that you really tried to achieve with these particular listening sessions. And also the survey reached Catholics who are not often going to Mass and so maybe wouldn't share these ideas in any other way with the church.
Yes. Oh, I was grateful with them. And, you know, Maria, as we submitted the material for a summary, really, of those three meetings in the survey, we also included a summary of what we had heard in the diocesan synod, too, which obviously was on a much greater scale. So our synthesis, each diocese was asked to prepare a 10-page synthesis, tried to balance both what we heard in the archdiocesan synod and then some of the challenging comments in these more recent listening sessions and from the survey as well. But each diocese in the country was expected to prepare that, and then a regional synthesis will be prepared. In our case, it'll be Minnesota, North Dakota, South Dakota, and then that will go to the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, who will be expected to present a synthesis for the whole United States. So
obviously, this process brings up some really difficult questions and topics that sometimes we struggle to talk about as Catholics. And especially as we're seeing this even broadly in our culture, difficulty of talking about the things that can cause division. How does the timing of this synod strike you?
No, I think it's very significant that we have this moment now. I can see in our own Archdiocesan Synod over these 3 years how we've found and really helped to deepen some ways of talking about difficult issues, bringing people together, especially in those small group discussions, and then opportunities for greater sharing. I can only imagine that as we grow in that sense of synodality that Pope Francis is asking us to do, and as we continue to engage in that process of listening, so not only being able to speak what's on our minds, but also listening deeply in charity, listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit in our brothers and sisters, that we will become more expert in that as well. And certainly, as we always have to pray for the Holy Spirit to help us to discern where the Lord is really asking us to go.
So this all leads to a meeting of bishops in Rome scheduled for October of 2023.
Yes.
Do you expect the things you learned at our synod process to inform your pastoral vision for the Archdiocese, even as Pope Francis uses what he learns to create likely a document that will inform the church and the whole world?
Yes, I look forward to receiving that. That'll probably be a few years down the road, and by that time we'll be further ahead in our own implementation of our synod. But I know already that the methods that we employed during our preparation for the synod, especially getting those small group discussions and which were so well received, will be a part of moving forward. And our hope is that this is something that not only has an impact on the Archdiocese at large, but also on each of our parishes. And that as we grow in those skills and experience, that will be something that will really set in as our modus operandi, huh, for how it is that we as a church bring forward those things that are important to us.
Well, thank you so much, Archbishop, for joining us today and helping us better understand this whole process that the whole worldwide church is engaged in right now. Before we go today, will you please give us your blessing?
Yes, thank you. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Archbishop Hebda.
Thank you, Maria. Good to be with you.
Keep up with everything going on with the Vatican Synod at archspm.org and through the Catholic Spirits coverage at thecatholicspirit.com. When we come back, Maggie Becker joins us with what's going on with pro-life efforts in Minnesota in the wake of the end of Roe v. Wade. Stay with us.
Everything is going along well, and then all of a sudden when a cross comes into your life, it's like, uh-oh, it upsets everything. Father Richard Leonard, our guest.
A very tragic family event in my own life, where my sister was in a car accident. It was a really tragic outcome for our family, and it forced me to ask the question, well, how do you find God in the valley of tears and the shadow of death? And how do we hold on to faith, hope, and love when everything goes wrong? And that's one of the big blocks to being on mission with Christ, that when things get really tough, then people can walk away and say, well, my faith didn't help me there. And I think God weeps with us in terrible moments. Like, God doesn't send evil things. We don't believe that God deals in evil. So when tragedy happens, when evil things happen to people, we have to have a very deep Catholic spirituality that says God is accompanying us, God is meeting us, God is intersecting with us right at the moment we most need him.
Life Solutions.
Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. As the conversation around the implications of the overturn of Roe v. Wade deepens, diversifies, and intensifies, many folks may be wondering how they will be affected personally and what they can do to be involved in promoting life right here in Minnesota. Joining us today with a look at the local implications of the Supreme Court decision for the pro-life cause in Minnesota and with some ideas as to how to get involved is Maggie Becker, Project Manager and Policy Associate, as well as pro-life liaison for the Minnesota Catholic Conference. Welcome to the show, Maggie.
Great, Patrick. Thanks for having me.
Well, thank you for joining us. Start us off with a bit of an introduction to your role there with the Minnesota Catholic Conference, and what does it mean to be a policy associate and a pro-life liaison?
Yeah, as you said, so I'm policy associate for Minnesota Catholic Conference. I've been doing that for about a year now, and I've been with them for 2 years. Prior to this, I was doing more on the project management side. But now stepping into the pro-life role, that brings me into the advocacy realm. I do some lobbying. A lot of my work is building relationships and partnerships with both people in the pro-life movement and like-minded organizations. Some speaking like this and more.
Yeah, well, we're grateful that you are taking the time to be with us as well. I'm just curious, what has it been like, you know, that puts you pretty much in the public eye, I would imagine, especially in these, well, rather intense times after the overturn of Roe v. Wade. So what's it been like to be in the public eye when it comes to advocating and lobbying in the pro-life arena?
The abortion issue and pro-life movement is definitely not a quiet one, especially right now. But it's of great comfort, especially stepping into this role within the last year where it's been pretty hot and heavy, to know that we're on the side of truth and that we have God as our guide. So regardless of what's going on, I know that He is guiding our movement and He's guiding us. And so that's of great comfort, just to know that He's with us. We also have great partners that we're working with. So we're definitely not alone in this movement. And we're definitely better together. They are helpful, and we're able to strategize and work together to make abortion unthinkable in our state.
Yeah, let's pray it be so. Right. Absolutely. So not too many sleepless nights then yet, huh?
Well, no. Not too many, right?
That's good, good. Well, obviously by now, everyone's familiar with the overturn of Roe v. Wade, at least in the, you know, in the surface level conditions that are about that and what that means, you know, nationally speaking, for abortion being unconstitutional. But of course, it's thrown back to the states. So not all states have banned abortion, Minnesota included. What immediate changes or trends might you see now that Minnesota still allows abortion? What does it mean for our state?
Right. So, yeah, wonderful news with the overturning of Roe v. Wade, that's no longer the law of our land. We're obviously thrilled about that. But as you said, in Minnesota, we have our own version of Roe v. Wade, Doe v. Gomez. This was a 1995 case by the Minnesota Supreme Court that created constitutionally mandated taxpayer-funded abortion. So even though, like you said, we don't have Roe anymore, we still have that idea happening in Minnesota under Doe v. Gomez. So in the short answer to that, nothing changes here. And on top of that, on July 11th, a ruling came out in Minnesota, the case that was filed in 2019, Doe v. Minnesota, in which a district judge overturned the protections for women seeking an abortion, such as the 24-hour waiting period, two-parent notification, other things that having a doctor perform it, being in a hospital in the second semester, all of these things got overruled. So those are also no longer law, which creates even more problems for the abortion landscape in Minnesota, especially in our goal to protect the health and safety of mothers. So those aren't great things to start with. And my predecessors have worked really hard in the past to get a lot of these laws put into place, especially these 24-hour waiting period and the women's right to know laws.
This is good stuff, and this is the stuff that we need to know, and that what we're up against. And I realize you have a central role in this, Maggie, but of course you've got so many people who are right on board with you, most especially, of course, in our Catholic Church.
Right.
And so there's a lot of reason for hope there, but this is good stuff. So anything else that we need to know as we continue to support life?
Yeah, so, right, with all of that, and of course, the states around us are all working to ban abortion, making Minnesota a target for abortion tourism, meaning that mothers are going to start coming to our state. And we're already seeing a lot of companies they're offering money for this to happen. And women just over the border are going to start coming to our state to get their abortions, whether that be chemical or, And so that creates more problems because we want to combat that. We want to make abortion unthinkable. So with all these dynamics, our laws, our Doe v. Gomez especially, that mandates abortion here, we have a lot to work through and a lot that we're up against. But like I said before, God's on our side. We know that ultimately we're on the side of truth. And so we don't see all of these things as great difficulties, but rather this is a new starting point for us as a pro-life movement. In Minnesota, it's an opportunity for us to get creative in our efforts, to work even more collaboratively than we have in the past. We can do all sorts of different things on a legal level or in law, such as increasing funding for the Positive Alternative Grant Program that supports a lot of our local pregnancy resource centers. We can limit the availability of chemical abortions. These are some of the things we're thinking about here. How can we make those safer? Perhaps the mother has to get an ultrasound before getting the chemical pill so that she at least knows how far along she is and it's not a guess. Some of these things. So, yeah, there's a lot. The legal landscape is difficult to walk through, but a lot that we can do to protect the health and safety of mothers and our ultimate goal of making abortion unthinkable for women.
Yeah, right. Well, and as you were speaking there, I was thinking of the story of David facing off against Goliath. And
right.
In a lot of ways, that's got to be what it feels like, right? I mean, headed out. And I gotta be honest that if I were in David's shoes, I probably would not have volunteered to go out against this huge giant of a Philistine who's coming at me with spears and swords and armor and all that sort of thing. And yet, this, young, ruddy shepherd just goes out with a single sling stone and ends it all, which is wonderful. And with that kind of creativity that I think the Lord can provide in the midst of his church, especially to those of us who are open to his will being worked out in our lives, I mean, there's got to be a lot of great and creative ways that we can continue the pro-life efforts, the supporting pro-life efforts, both on the legal stage, but also on the practical stage about how does that play out in our everyday life. You mentioned, for example, pregnancy resource centers. We've featured a lot of them right here on the show. Pregnancy resource centers right around our local archdiocese and around the Twin Cities Metro. But other ideas, I mean, what can we do? What are there things that we can do in order to support life in Minnesota at this time?
Right. Well, there are many things that we can do as a starting point. The United States Conference of Catholic Bishops has an initiative, Walking with Moms in Need. You can find that at walkingwithmoms.com. And that has many great resources, including concrete ways that parishes can help out. They have prayers on there, reflections, questions, tons of ideas on what we can do, both at a personal and at a parish level. And that's one of the things that we're focusing on. It's we're trying to walk with moms in need. What are the ways that what can we do, both me as an individual and us as an organization, to help make abortion unthinkable? If it's a woman's only option in her head that she has to get an abortion, well, what are the reasons for that? Are they economic? Are they, she doesn't have family support? Maybe you can open up your home, all of these different things. Maybe you can donate to pregnancy resource centers. And we have close relationships with a lot of pregnancy resource centers as well, and are working with them collaboratively because they really are the front line of this movement. And we want to support them as best we can, whether that be through legislation or through our own partnerships. And we're encouraging parishes to do that too. So like I said, we have walkingwithmoms.com. I know the Archdiocese has their own version of that. And encouraging, like for example, my parish puts baby bottles in the back of church periodically. Sure. And then we can pick those up, fill them with money, return them within the next few weeks. And that money and those donations really do tangibly help women in need who are facing these crisis pregnancies.
Right. And Maggie, you've used the term making abortion unthinkable in Minnesota. And I like that phrase, that turn of phrase, because it's not just about outlawing things, but it actually draws on a change of mind and a change of heart to say that, you know, it's not even an option, which is, I think, where we want to head. Just for the sake of defending life, and especially life at its most vulnerable places. So anyway, with the Minnesota Catholic Conferences, we are, as you've been working with them and are working on, I would imagine, a variety of levels in the pro-life cause. Anything else that we need to know, or how we can get involved specifically, maybe more on the political realm and supporting your lobbying efforts, anything like that that we can do?
For sure. We have our Catholic Advocacy Network. So if you're not a part of that, you can join that. You can sign up. Our website is mncatholic.org, and you can write on the homepage there, join our Catholic Advocacy Network. And that's who we send out our action alerts. So if we have anything upcoming, like, for example, I just saw today, I didn't look too closely at it, but I think it sounds like there's going to be another vote on the federal level for enshrining abortion. And so then we'll send out an alert about things like that, and you can contact your legislators. So that's one great way to get involved. And especially at the local level, at the state level, these legislative contacts, when they hear from you, that really does matter. And if they get like 5 phone calls, they think an issue is just huge, that it's blowing up. If a legislator gets 5 phone calls on one issue, and 5 is a pretty small number, given they have thousands of constituents. But another thing that we're working on that I want to mention is this family economic security package, that the cornerstone of that is a child tax credit. And we made a lot of good progress with that last session. And we're always looking for families as storytellers and things. It's modeled after the federal child tax credit to give permanent ongoing relief, economic relief to families. Let's put money into the families' pockets. They're our most important producers, and let's help them. So as we're trying to think of, how do we make abortion unthinkable? How do we help women? How do we help families? How do we help people get married, stay married, have children, and raise them in economically stable homes? As we know, that's one of the ways you're not going to find yourself in a crisis pregnancy, hopefully. Then we need to get money into the pockets of these families. So we made a big push last session, and will again for the child tax credit to provide ongoing tax relief. And you can find out more about that, and like I said, our other action items on our website, mncatholic.org.
Maggie, it's been a pleasure talking to you. We're wrapping up our time here with you, but I just wanted to take a moment to say thank you. Thank you for all the work that you are doing, and thank you for your fidelity to our Lord and His church and to the pro-life cause. So thank you for representing us at the Minnesota Catholic Conference, but and for encouraging us and spurring us on. God bless you in your continued work.
Yeah, thank you so much. It was great to be here.
To stay up to date with the Catholic responses to the ongoing abortion debate here in Minnesota, of course, you can become part of the Catholic Advocacy Network over there at the Minnesota Catholic Conference online at mncatholic.org, and also walkingwithmoms.com. That's where you want to look for that. Coming up on Practicing Catholic, next week is NFP Awareness Week. After this short break, Nancy Schulte is with us to talk all things NFP. Stay with us.
The biggest thing is to proclaim the liberating message to young people. Your life isn't about you.
Relevant Radio contributor, Monsignor James Shea.
Your life is not about you, young people. It's your life, yes it is, but it's not about you. And unless you find a way to give your whole self away in love, unless you understand that your talents, those talents are more needed by others than by you, unless you understand that your life is meant to be about some great, heroic and phenomenal service that you can pour yourself into, unless you realize your life is not about you, you'll never be happy. You'll never find meaning, purpose, or satisfaction in a deep way in your life. And when students hear that message, it's a deeply liberating thing for them to understand that they don't have to figure it out all on their own. What they need to focus on is, how can I give myself away? not about you.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio Studios, 1330 AM in Golden Valley. Well, happy Natural Family Planning Awareness Week. It's absolutely something that should be celebrated, right? Joining us to get the party started is Nancy Schulte-Polacek, Family and Laity Outreach Coordinator and Specialist for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Welcome back to the show, Nancy.
Oh, thank you, Patrick. I'm glad to be here today.
Wonderful. Well, you know, before we launch into our discussion, I just wanted to say that in addition to being the Family and Laity Outreach Coordinator, or maybe as part of that, you're also the Respect Life and Natural Family Planning Coordinator for the Archdiocese. Is that correct?
That's correct, and Totus Tuus Coordinator. So we wear many hats here at the Archdiocese, all departments. Nobody's got one single hat that they wear. So,
right.
Yep, many hats.
good. And what do you do with all your spare time then? Right.
Well, I don't have much. But
right. Very good. All right. Well, just in the previous interview with Maggie Becker from the Minnesota Catholic Conference, I had noted that we have featured many of the wonderful pregnancy resource centers and women's clinics. And here in the Twin Cities, in the Archdiocesan area as well, here on the show, we've had some great conversations with our bishops on the topic of NFP and contraception. But being that we're diving into NFP Awareness Week this week, why don't you share a little bit more about what NFP, or again, natural family planning, what is it all about?
Yeah, you bet. Well, kind of the basics, Patrick, is men are ordinarily fertile at all times. But women are not. During a woman's cycle, she becomes fertile and then naturally infertile. And as this happens, her body provides certain signs or symptoms which indicate her fertility or infertility. Natural family planning, or NFP, as we're going to probably refer to it here throughout the interview, helps couples to identify the fertile and infertility times of a woman's cycle with a very, very high degree of accuracy. They can use this awareness to either plan or postpone having a baby. NFP teaches shared responsibility by both the husband and the wife in using all aspects of their sexuality, physically, spiritually, intellectually, and emotionally. If the couple wishes to avoid a pregnancy during their fertile time, NFP encourages non-genital ways of expressing that love and affection for one another.
Well, there's got to be some... Yeah, I was just going to say, there's got to be lots of... I mean, benefits, it sounds like, to this, right?
It's great communication skills. I mean,
you
really need to communicate well while you're practicing NFP. It's great when the husband can help and the wife can give him the signs that he can document and chart along the way. And so that way he's involved and he's seeing it physically, and being very involved with what they decide to do. Because there is definitely times that you can... achieve or avoid. So, there's great benefits too, Patrick. I don't know if I can share some of these benefits with you.
Yeah.
I'd love to.
Yeah, please.
Great. Well, just a few of my top four are, it's medically safe with no harmful side effects involved. The woman is free from drugs or devices or chemicals, which really alter their normal reproductive systems and may cause unwanted and dangerous side effects. Cancer has been known to be one of the side effects of some of the birth control pills. And it does state that in the fine print on their birth control medicine. So I always encourage women to really look at what they're putting into their body.
Right.
It also protects new life. There's nothing to hinder the development of a newly conceived life. All chemical forms of birth control change the lining of the uterus, and that impacts and causes and can cause an early abortion in any cycle. Where NFP, you don't have those effects, so you're going to have a healthy, you're going to conceive, and the baby will develop naturally. It's reliable and easy to learn, and when properly taught, correctly and consistently used, because that's very important. Again, refraining from those times when the couple wants to postpone having a baby, it's 98% to 99% accurate.
Wow.
So it's really a great way to either plan, to plan your family. And it also, NFP also will indicate if you're having troubles, you know, getting pregnant by charting, you know, the NFP teachers or the practitioners and the doctors that are trained in this can really look at it and help you along the way to see what is going on, you know, hormonally with your body. Mm-hmm. So great, great thing to be able to refer to. And it, again, like we talked about, it promotes ongoing communication and creative means of showing affection for each other. In the daily charting of their fertility signs, couples quickly appreciate their shared responsibility for their family planning. Husbands are encouraged to tune into their wife's cycle, and both spouses are encouraged to speak openly to each other about their sexual desires and their ideas on their own family size.
Sure. Yeah. Well, as I hear you listing these benefits, I mean, really, this is extraordinarily, I mean, this is universal, right? This is not pushing Catholic teaching or anything on people. This is just stuff that I would hope that most couples, most parents, most mothers would want for their children. But let's bring the faith into it. So what is, or why is a good understanding of the church's teaching on marriage and on contraception, why is it important in understanding the practice of NFP? Because it's not, I know this, it's not Catholic contraception, as sometimes you can hear it be referred to.
That is correct. It is a natural and God-given family planning, and there's several church documents that can help us in this arena. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, under the Profession of Faith, number 372 states, man and woman were made for each other. God created them complementary as masculine and feminine. In marriage, God unites them in such a way that by forming one flesh, they can transmit human life. Mm-hmm. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. By transmitting human life to their descendants, man and woman as spouse and parents cooperate in a unique way in the Creator's work. Mm. I kind of got a couple resources here, if you don't mind me just sharing them with you.
Yeah, sure, go ahead.
There's another one in the Catechism that I just love is the Life in Christ, and it's under Life in Christ, it's 2370. And this really kind of pulls in the NFP piece, I think, for us today. It states periodic continence, that is, the methods of birth regulation, is based on a self-observation and the use of infertile periods, is in conformity with the objective criteria of morality. These methods respect the body of the spouses, encourage tenderness between them, and favor the education of authentic freedom.
Hmm.
There's also several encyclicals by popes throughout the years. Humanae Vitae by Pope Paul VI
sure,
in 1968. We all know that one. Pope John Paul II, Familiaris Consortio, describes marriage as a covenant relationship and a family as a domestic church. The USCCB has a plethora of resources on their website to help support, especially during this National Family Planning Awareness Week. But Married Love and the Gift of Life is a great one there. NFP supports the plan God has designed for us. I mean, He created us, male and female. Artificial birth control inhibits intimacy with God because we're blocking Him out of the equation, and in even one spouse.
Right.
So it's definitely God loving.
Yes. Very good. Very good. We're speaking with Nancy Schulte-Palachek about natural family planning, or NFP. Nancy is the Family and Laity Outreach Coordinator for the Office of Marriage, Family, and Life for the Archdiocese. So, Nancy, you started talking about the USCCB's website as a good place to learn more about NFP. Where else can we find out about NFP?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, the big thing for us for this next week is the United States Catholic Conference of Bishops always does this week of education, which it's called NFP Awareness Week. And this year it's July 24th to the 30th. And the dates of NFP Awareness highlight the anniversary of the papal encyclical Humanae Vitae, which articulates the Catholic beliefs about human sexuality and conjugal love and the responsible parenthood. The dates also mark the feast of St. Joachim and Anne on July 26th, the parents of the Blessed Mother. So that is pulling in our grandparents, right?
Very good.
This is a fun little fact. Pope Francis has designated that the Feast of World Grandparents Day would be commemorated during NFP Awareness Week.
Nice.
Yeah.
That's very good.
They bring in a theme each year, and there's a a ton of information for parishes. There's posters and homilies and prayers and, posters, couple stories that are accessible there, along with our Archdiocese website. We also offer kind of what is NFP. We have audio recordings from Bishop Cousins has done quite a few for us. We've had NFP teachers do some articles for us. Dr. Kathy and David Devol did a faith and culture series a few years back for us on the teaching of sexual morality and family. And another fun thing that we always do each year in our archdiocese is we do a novena, which is a 9 days of prayer. And the novena is for a rebirth of chastity and purity. And it actually started on July 18th because it concludes on the feast of St. Joachim's and Anne on the 26th. Okay. And this novena is really beautiful. It's praying for our priests and our married couples, our singles. It's praying for the medical field, the arts and entertainment field. It's praying for divorced or those suffering in their marriages, teachers and educators. Just really incorporates a beautiful prayer during this time and helps us to reflect on, our chastity and our purity that, we bring, all of us, married, widowed, priests, religious, all of us bring to offer our Lord.
Okay, very good. Well, Nancy, we only have a couple minutes remaining, but I know NFP is it's a method or a process that needs to be learned. I mean, it's not complicated from everything I understand, but it's something that should be learned. So how can folks find, say, an NFP class near where they are here in the Archdiocese?
Yeah, you bet. They can visit our website at archspm.org. There's quarterly classes there, and there's different types of NFP as well. So there's all this information is on our website. You can do a class series of three, or there's a provider that does a series of five classes. There's ovulation method and symptothermal method and Crichton method. So there's lots of different options for people and different costs. So all of these have their own different costs involved. You pay the teacher directly. They do the class with you. So we're really promoting and encouraging people to take their classes. Some of the parishes, parish priests require NFP for marriage prep, and some don't. But when they do require it, there's options out there for you. And you just, there's some that are in your area. There's some online. There's just a plethora of ways to learn NFP.
Very good. Wow. Well, I am feeling pumped and ready to go for NFP Awareness Week. And as we start off the segment, getting the party started and everything. So I think you've done a commendable job here, Nancy, in helping us to better understand NFP and also to know what resources are available to us here in the Archdiocese. So thank you. Thank you so much for your work. And thank you for joining us here today on Practicing Catholic. God bless you, Nancy.
Thank you. You're welcome. God bless you and all the listeners today.
Visit archspm.org/life for plenty of resources, as Nancy just said, about NFP and additional information on things like infertility, adoption, and supporting the right to life. When we return, I got an idea. Hey, let's take a look at some local events coming up. How about that? We'll do just that right after the short break, so stick around.
Every day you have to say, today is another opportunity where I'm going to be a good example. I'm going to be an evangelist in front of my kids.
Relevant radio contributor Steve Ray.
This is really primary, how to teach kids to be apologists. It comes from the Bible. It means apologia. Apologetics means to defend and explain the faith. If we do not teach our children how to explain and defend the faith, if we haven't done that, they're not going to stay faithful to the church a good percentage of the time because they have no idea why it's true and how to defend and explain it. We send our kids away to college, and they're going to hear the exact opposite of what they've heard from us. And if we have not prepared them, if we have not put the armor of God on them and trained them how to use the Bible and how to use the catechism and how we know these things are true, if we aren't challenging our kids and questioning them and learning it ourselves, we're not going to keep our kids Catholic.
Practical and spiritual guidance for our families.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, one of the things we like to do here on the show, one of the goals that we have is to encourage and inspire others. And if you felt encouraged and or inspired by any of the interviews you heard today, I got an idea for you. Go on, follow Practicing Catholic Show on Facebook or on Instagram or on Twitter. And maybe forward it to somebody else. You know, pay it forward. Forward it on to somebody else and say, hey, I heard this interview and I thought of you. You might be interested. All right. Well, following on from Natural Family Planning Awareness Week that we just talked about with Nancy, we check out usccb.org for tons of articles and information and further expansion on the church's teachings that Nancy shared about today. You can also, as a reminder, go to archsbm.org/life. That offers additional resources, as I said, on infertility, adoption, pro-life organizations around the Twin Cities metro and further outstate as well. And of course, our marriage and family playlist over at any of your favorite podcast, podcast platforms or practicingcatholicshow.com. It has all of our past interviews in one place. Again, practicingcatholicshow.com.
And here is an invitation to hope. So many great resources and events. This is definitely one of them. Learn practical ways to care for those who've been deeply wounded by the church. It's coming up Monday, July 25th, this Monday via Zoom. Register online or by emailing Paula Kampfer. Her information is on the event page.
Yeah, very good. And important things, too, when we're talking about encouraging and inspiring. Yeah,
yep.
Absolutely. Well, this is kind of fun. So, I think one of the great things that we can do in the summertime just to enjoy summer is how about an outdoor concert? Get outside this summer at the Summer Concert and Family Picnic. So it's a concert and picnic. We're talking all things summer here. And it's put on by St. John the Baptist and Savage. That's going to be this coming Tuesday, July 26th, 5:30 to 9 p.m. And hey, summer is a time when you can get out and do something on a Tuesday night, if I do say so myself. It all begins with a 5:30 p.m. Mass. And if it's followed by fellowship and then a concert by a young woman named Taylor Tripodi. Paul, have you heard of her before?
No, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I had not either, so I went over to her webpage. She's a Nashville-based artist, and get this, in 2019, she was named one of the top 30 Catholic artists in the world.
Very cool.
Yeah, I listened to some of her music. She's got a really good voice, and I really enjoy the music that I listen to anyway. So Taylor Tripodi, check her out, but best option here, come to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, some fellowship, some eating, and then a concert by Taylor Tripodi at St. John the Baptist in Savage, Tuesday, July 26th, starting at 5:30. We do ask you to pack a picnic and then join others for a faith-filled family evening, and drinks and desserts are provided, but, as oftentimes, bring your own chair.
And pray for good weather.
Yeah, that's right. There is a backup plan, but I'm not even going to mention that because I don't want to jinx it, right?
we have hope.
Right, indeed. Right, we do. Encourage and inspire. Encourage and inspire. That's what we want to do.
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely is right. For more information on all these events and others, you know what? You can always go to our favorite place, archsbm.org. That's where to find information on a whole bunch of things coming up here around the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Next week, we've got another show coming up.
I hope so.
Yeah, absolutely. And it sounds like a very good one. We'll be chatting about how to tie our faith into caring for loved ones with chronic illness.
Oh, my.
And oftentimes a confusing and painful role.
Great
also, Dr.
topic.
Yeah, I think so, too. Dr. Karen Dalton, NAPRO technology professional, is going to show how to decrease the stigma surrounding infertility, as well as some suggestions of how and when to get further help. And lastly, we'll take a virtual trip up north to the shores of Duluth. Father Rich Kunst, who is the owner of the world's largest collection of papal artifacts,
will
fill you in on how you'll have the chance to see them with your own eyes this very summer. Wouldn't that be cool?
It would be.
I think that'd
be
great.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, thank you for joining us. Thanks for always for joining us on the show today. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.